After the sermon, let us sing Psalter number 317, stanza 2 and 3. 317, stanza 2 and 3 after the sermon. Dear congregation, it is a fitting prayer and wish to express to one another. The Lord be with you. We say that to someone we love. But what do we mean? And isn't God present everywhere? Yes, He is present everywhere. There is not a place in this universe where God is not. But we do not mean, with the wish, the Lord be with you, we do not mean God's general presence, but His special presence, His loving presence, His favorable presence. The Lord be with you. And what does that look like then? And is that only in the best of times when life is going the way we want it and planned it, and when things are successful, when we're free from trials? Is it only in times when we're particularly conscious of God, times of great blessing, times when we sense His presence? Now, it includes that, no doubt. But it also makes us ask then sometimes, is God with us in the ordinary things? Is He present with us in the humdrum of our daily routines? And is God with us in the dark times? In the painful times when things are difficult and dark and we feel defeated? Well, if ever there was a man going through dark and difficult times, it was Joseph in Egypt. And of him we read, "And the Lord was with Joseph." Let us look at that this afternoon. The Lord was with Joseph. We'll see three things. First of all, the favor Joseph enjoys. Secondly, the danger Joseph resists. And thirdly, the savior Joseph has. The Lord was with Joseph. First of all, the favor Joseph enjoys. Secondly, the danger Joseph resists. And thirdly, the savior Joseph has. If you read the history of Joseph for the first time, then I think you would feel this tension when you come to Genesis chapter 39. The tension of what's going to happen now. It's the tension that we maybe feel from time to time when a son or a daughter goes away on their own for the first time, or when one of your children raised in a sheltered home finds a job in the middle of the world. And parents know the drawing power of the world and the devil ready to pull their child away from God, and you're filled with questions and you wonder what will happen to him or her in that place, in those circumstances. Well, Genesis 38 tells us how Judah left the covenant home, turned his back on the Lord, went into the world. And here in Genesis 39, we're told how Joseph was taken down to Egypt, where he is sold as a slave. He is now far from his family, far from home, in a strange land, a pagan country, the world of Egypt. How can a young man of 17 survive, never mind thrive, in such a world? It seems as if his future will be very dark and bleak. He is sold as a slave. He had grown up in freedom, but now he's a slave, and slaves were not treated as people, but treated as objects, like a piece of furniture or a tool or an animal to be used or abused, however the owner decided. What a low point it must have been for Joseph, away from his home, away from his family, and bought as a slave. which often meant a miserable existence without any hope. You can understand that this was difficult for Joseph. And maybe you've gone difficult ways too, no doubt differently from Joseph, but difficult ways maybe in your life with trying providences or trying ways, maybe a sickness that keeps worsening. And there may be times when you can understand if Joseph there in Egypt felt alone and abandoned. You can understand, can't you, young people, that there may have been times in the darkness of the night when tears fill his eyes and his heart is aching. And maybe he prayed that the Lord would deliver him and bring him back home, but no matter how hard Joseph prayed, he remained a slave in Egypt. He remained in those difficult providences and circumstances, a slave, bought by one of the most influential men in the land of Egypt, Potiphar, a high-ranking military official, the chief military officer in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh's captain of the guard. But we read, the Lord was with him. So Joseph is tried, but remembered. Joseph is alone, but not abandoned. What seems to be such a difficult situation, yet the Lord was with him. And we're not just told this once, but twice. No, we're not just told it twice, we're told it three times. No, we're not just told it three times, we're told four times in this chapter. Verse 2, verse 3, verse 21, and verse 23. That's the theme here. The Lord was with Joseph and blessed him and prospered him, as it says in verse 2. And William Tyndale, when he translated it here, he translated it this way, that the Lord was with him and Joseph was a lucky man. Well, we maybe wouldn't have translated it that way, but that's how Tyndale translated it. Because if the Lord is with you, however dark the circumstances are, you are in a certain sense a lucky man. Years later, when Stephen in Acts chapter 7 thinks back on this chapter of the history of Joseph, he gives this summary in the book of Acts, chapter 7, verse 9. They sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. You see, God is driving home this lesson in this chapter, in this difficult way that Joseph has to go. God is with him. You can't miss it. This is the lesson. Even though the way was so difficult, even though the hardships were very real, the pain was great and the tears were there, the Lord was with him. And is that not what we need? God with us, especially in the trials and afflictions of this life, but not just in the trials and afflictions of this life. We don't just need the Lord present with us in adversity. We need him present with us in prosperity. Do you trust yourself in prosperity? Do you think you can do without the Lord when everything is going well? And here this passage is telling us that even when God's people go a difficult way, that doesn't mean the Lord has left them. And even if the believer may think it sometimes, and even if we may feel forsaken, and even if we're left heartbroken and in difficult providences and our world is falling apart, the Lord is with his people, especially when they pass through difficulty. And is that not what some of you too can say when you look back? The Lord was with me. Yes, I went difficult ways. I encountered hard providences, But I found looking back, and maybe sometimes looking back you see it, the Lord was with me. As the psalmist says in Psalm 46, he was an ever-present help in trouble. But what if you don't know the Lord this afternoon? What if you don't know the grace of the Lord this afternoon? How will you go through troubles then? And how will you go through hardships then without the Lord? Then you have the Lord against you. Maybe someone says this afternoon, Pastor, I wish I had what Joseph had. The presence of the Lord, maybe especially if you're young, and maybe if you're passing through some trying times in your life, how can we know the Lord with us? Do you know what the secret is? It's in the Lord Jesus Christ, who promised in Matthew 28, "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Jesus is the Emmanuel, God with us, who was forsaken in his agony, suffered on the cross, so that if you trust him, he will not leave you, and he will not forsake you, even in the most difficult and even in the darkest times of life. The Lord was with Joseph. Did Joseph know this? Did Joseph sense this? I don't know when Joseph began to sense the Lord was with him, but I believe he did sense it. The way that one believer experiences this may differ from another believer, but Joseph came to know and was persuaded that the Lord was with him, for that he knew it was clear from his life. Joseph served in the place where the Lord placed him, in the house of Potiphar. He didn't give up on life. He didn't throw in the towel. He took the place where the Lord set him, and he served his master, and he served him diligently. Oh, it was different work than he was used to, but he did his best. And his owner took notice. He found favor in the eyes of his master, as verse 4 tells us, that he became a personal attendant to Potiphar, a personal assistant to Potiphar. And then he received a promotion. The second part of verse 4, Potiphar put him in charge over his whole house. Joseph became Potiphar's estate manager. It was to prepare him for the time when he would become the second in command in the nation. But here already, on a small scale, he's in charge of Potiphar's possessions. Now, this didn't happen overnight, young people. This probably took a period of maybe 10 years. But there's a remarkable advance that takes place. He was bought as a slave, but came to be in charge of the property of one of the highest officials in all of Egypt. And what was Joseph doing? In the words of Jesus in Matthew 5, he was letting his light shine. He was doing what the slave girl of Naaman did in 2 Kings 5, who didn't have easy way to go either, but she could bear witness and testimony to the husband of her mistress. It was evident in Joseph, in his work, that here was someone who was taking his place. The Lord was with him. What a blessing that is. Young people, when the presence of the Lord is evident in the way that you go, in the work that you do, in the homework that you're assigned, in the job that you have. Even his heathen master Potiphar realized this. He saw that the Lord was with Joseph, and that's why he prospered, and that the Lord prospered him. Maybe Potiphar asked Joseph what made him different. And Joseph could explain, but his master gave Joseph more and more responsibility, and even Potiphar is blessed for Joseph's sake, verse 5 says. Not only did Joseph prosper, but Potiphar prospered. It's really what's happening here is what the Lord had promised to Abram. I will bless them that bless thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Genesis 12, verse 3. Here's a little glimpse of what that means. Here's an unbelieving pagan man who benefits from the blessing of the Lord through Joseph. And before the end of the book of Genesis, the whole land is going to be blessed because Joseph is here. I know the Lord is sovereign in what he blesses and when he blesses, but even through difficulties, God's people can be blessed. You can say that too if you've been a student. You've been helped at school, I think. You've been a blessing to others. Others appreciate you in your workplace, in the office, in the community. Others can tell you have the Lord in your life who strengthens you and supports you. Oh, I know believers also can encounter persecution. I know that believers can also be marginalized, as we see further in this chapter. But there is also this side, that the Lord makes you a real asset and a blessing to others. And sometimes we can be an eternal blessing to others. Do you see the favor Joseph enjoys? Let me ask you, do you know this too? The Lord with you. Isn't this something to seek? Time and again. Oh yes, but then we also have to be on the watch against sin and temptation and resist the danger, our second point. The danger Joseph resists. Joseph, yes, he knows the presence of the Lord with him, but the presence of the Lord doesn't keep you from sin and doesn't keep you from the temptations to sin. Joseph faces persistent pressures from his master's wife, Mrs. Potiphar, let's call her that. She'll try to seduce this young and handsome Joseph who is in his 20s by now. And she is most likely a beautiful woman who begins to take notice of Joseph, and she invites Joseph to lie with her, verse 7. And this temptation that Joseph faces is a powerful temptation. It's not as if Joseph never struggled with sin. It's not as if Joseph never struggled with lust. He was a man of like passions as we are. If I can put it this way, he was a normal red-blooded young man. And Joseph is away from home. He has no father to watch over him, no brothers who will keep him accountable. And he's living in a pagan world where sexual immorality is the norm. And Mrs. Potiphar maybe didn't feel satisfied in her marriage. And could Joseph not show some sympathy to this woman? And hadn't Joseph gone a hard way himself? And he had not felt loved. He had felt rejected by his family. And it wasn't just a one-time temptation, but she tried to seduce him persistently, continually, time and again, day by day, verse 10 says. And the pressures increased. And when the pressures increase, you often become weaker. And you get worn out. And one day, Mrs. Potiphar laid hold of Joseph, and she took him by the garment and said those words again, "Lie with me." She won't take no as an answer. She wants to break his resistance against the temptation. She doesn't want to let him get away. And the temptation is strong. Joseph was a young man. He knew also youthful lusts. Plus, he's been climbing the ladder of importance. He's now manager of Potiphar's estate. That could inflate his ego, you know. Plus, he's all alone in a far country without any accountability. And he could say what so many people have said, you know, the opportunity just presented itself. And we were both lonely. And we're thankful for the relationship. And it has brought us so much happiness and pleasure in this sad world. But no, Joseph doesn't say that. And he hasn't become bitter against God and said, well, if God had not brought me here, I would not have done this. Joseph doesn't justify the sin. He doesn't rationalize the sin. He doesn't excuse the sin. He takes steps, young people, to resist the sin, to resist the temptation, to resist the danger. Which steps? Three steps. Let me give them to you. First of all, he refuses. Verse 8. In the face of the powerful temptation, he refuses. That's what it says very simply in verse 8. But he refused. He didn't try and negotiate with her. He did not say, well, I can go with her a little ways and then stop, or I can go with her to her bedroom at least, and she needs a little sympathy, and you've had a hard life yourself, Joseph. Just go along. You can always stop further down the road. No, he refused. And he didn't say, but she's so beautiful, and she has such a nice smile. It wouldn't hurt to be with her and to see her and to talk with her. It's what people sometimes do. They put themselves in places of temptation, and they go along for a time, and they ask, and who am I hurting anyways by having this relationship with her or him? Who am I hurting when I can use my phone like this, and no one needs to know the websites I've looked at? But look at the last words of verse 10. He would not even be with her. You see, when there is temptation, that's, young people, not a time to play cat and mouse games. It's not a time to give in a little, but to refuse to do your utmost with the help and grace of the Lord, no doubt. But to do your utmost to stay away from the temptation and from the tempter and from the temptress. In the words of Romans 13, verse 14, make not provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. He refuses. Secondly, he reckons. And listen to his answer in verse 8 and 9. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master doesn't know what is with me in the house. He's committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He reckons with others. He's not just concerned about himself, his life, his happiness, his pleasures. And who cares about others? No. He thinks about others. You see, when we sin, dear congregation, we never sin alone. Our sin affects others. Our sin affects others. It breaks others apart, and we do well to think of what our sin will do to others. Joseph thinks, for one thing, of his master Potiphar. What will I be doing against Potiphar? I will betray his trust. I will break his marriage. If only we would think of what we're doing to our family, of what we're doing to the families of others when we fall into sin. Joseph thinks of his master. He doesn't just think of his master, though. He also thinks of the Lord. And you see, he doesn't mince words when it comes to his sin. He doesn't call it an affair. He doesn't say, it's a little bit of fun and pleasure. He calls it a wicked thing, an evil thing, and sin against God. You know, David would say that years later, that it is sin against God, but then he said it after he had fallen, after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Afterwards, he'll say, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Psalm 51, verse 4. But Joseph thinks of it beforehand. And that enables him to stand fast so that even if Father Jacob never finds out, and even if the elders of the church never find out, your sins will find you out. And that's how Joseph departs from sin, in the fear of God. Yes, Proverbs 16, verse 6, young people, mark this verse. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. He refuses. Secondly, he reckons. Thirdly, he runs. He runs. Verse 12. She caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. He left the garment in her hand and fled, and the King James Version says, and got out. It wasn't a time for talking and sitting down and a discussion and explaining yourself and saying to yourself, you know, I can handle this, I'm fine. No. It shows that he was a normal red-blooded young man. That's why he ran. And for Joseph, he realized it's a time to run. There are times to get out. Paul will later say to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful lusts. And Joseph sees a door. Joseph sees an escape door. You know, the kind of door of 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13 speaks about. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Young people, in every temptation, God gives an escape door. And when there's an escape door, there's only one thing to do. To run and get out. Think about it maybe in your own life now. Maybe sin has laid hold of your coat. Maybe sin has gripped your mind. And there's this temptation that's gripped your heart. It's not a time to talk. It's a time to get out of that sinful relationship, that sinful habit, and to run from sin. That's what the grace of God does. It gives us godly courage to get out no matter what the cost. As Matthew Henry says, I love it. It is better to lose a good coat than a good conscience. And that's how Joseph ended up in prison. Yes, Mrs. Potiphar turned against him. And she is now concocting a story of attempted sexual assault. She's filled with contempt for Joseph now. And she tells the servants, and she tells Potiphar, and she uses the garment of Joseph as evidence. Whether Potiphar believed her, I don't know. If he believed her, why was Joseph not executed? That would have been the penalty for a slave convicted of such a serious crime. You know, verse 19 says that his anger was aroused. It says that he was angry. The wrath of Potiphar was kindled, but it doesn't say who he was angry with. But Potiphar is faced with a public situation, and all the servants of his house know about it. And so he has to lose this good, loyal, faithful servant, Joseph. And Joseph ends up in prison, where according to Psalm 105, he suffers. His feet are hurt with chains in the prison. But Joseph was kept from a worse prison than that. Joseph was kept from a worse pit than that. Proverbs 23 verse 26 says, an adulterous woman is a deep pit. He was kept from that deep pit. But how come? Was it because Joseph was so strong in and of himself? No, it points to the Savior that Joseph has. That's our third point, the Savior Joseph has. After all, if we read the Bible, friends, and miss the Savior of whom the Bible speaks, then we miss the point of the Bible. The Lord Jesus will say to the religious leaders in John 5, "You read your Bible faithfully, but you don't know that the Bible speaks of me." We must not miss the Christ of the Scriptures, not here in Genesis 39 either. And then the Christ of the Scriptures shows himself as the Savior in three ways. First of all, he is the Savior who is with Joseph. I mentioned that already, I know. But it's the refrain in this chapter. He is with Joseph at the beginning of this chapter. He's with Joseph at the end of this chapter. He's with Joseph in Potiphar's house. And he's with Joseph in the prison house. He is with Joseph even though he had to go a difficult and dark way. He is with Joseph even in the world of Egypt, of wickedness and temptation. That's the comfort for his people as they pass through this world. And it gives this urgency, doesn't it, to seek him, to have a secret place, to tell him all your troubles and your needs. You don't know what temptations you'll face this week, what temptations you'll face at work, in the office, at home. And you need the Lord with you. Psalm 91 says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." There the heat of temptation can't touch you. You need the Savior with you, young people. And he is the Prince Emmanuel, as Bunyan says in his book, Holy War. He redeems in order to make us know his nearness and his presence. And when the temptations to sin are discouraging us and we wonder, why does the Lord allow this in my life? And would it not have been more honoring to the Lord if Joseph had not been tempted at all? But don't you think that the constant temptations drove Joseph to seek the Lord, his God, and to seek his presence? That we don't want to miss, friends, in the temptations that we face, in the pressures that we have, the nearness of the Lord. He's the Savior with Joseph. Secondly, he's the Savior in Joseph. He's the Savior in Joseph. That's what the Lord Jesus, after all, promised his disciples in the upper room when he spoke of his Spirit. And then the Lord Jesus spoke of giving his Spirit in greater measure on the day of Pentecost. And Jesus could say of him, John 14, verse 16, "He dwells with you and shall be in you." And we see that already here in Genesis 39. He is dwelling in Joseph. He's transforming Joseph from the inside out. He's sanctifying Joseph, even in the wicked world of Egypt. That's why Joseph is so Christ-like here and in the other places, pointing to him who would come in the fullness of time, sent by his Father, taking upon him the form of a servant, tempted in all points like we are, but without sin, obeying the law of God perfectly. Oh, how the greater than Joseph would be tempted. He would be fiercely tempted in so many ways, but he did not sin. Without sin, that we cannot say of Joseph. Joseph was conceived and born in sin. He remained a sinner, but the greater than Joseph, Jesus Christ, was without sin. He didn't fall. He resisted the tempter in his mind and in his heart. And it's his work that we see in Joseph's heart, in Joseph's life. And I wonder if he's doing this work in you too. Is the Savior in you? is His Spirit dwelling in you, transforming you? And is that why you seek to get out of those situations where you know you're going to fall? Is that why you desire to resist temptation and to say no? Because the Savior is at work in you by His Spirit, and you ask for more grace and help to resist the devil so that he will flee from you? Or do you not know the Savior in you? Sometimes church-going people are content with being religious people. Sometimes church-going people are content with being strict people. But strictness will not do. Outward religion will not do. We need the Savior with us and in us. And we need, thirdly, the Savior for us. Yes, He is not only the Savior with Joseph and the Savior in Joseph, but He's also the Savior for Joseph. For Joseph was also a child of Adam. And he needed the Lord Jesus Christ, who resisted the tempter and never sinned. But Christ ended up not just suffering in prison, but dying on the cross, carrying the sins of His guilty people like you and me, who had sinned, who have fallen even deeply like Adam and Eve, like Samson, like David, like Solomon. The Lord Jesus, who like Joseph was sold for 30 pieces of silver, who had His robe taken from Him, and even on the cross He was tempted to take the easy way. Remember when they said, "Come down from the cross and we will believe on Thee." Tempted to take the easy way. Jesus, He is touched, sympathetic with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows what it is to be tempted in every way, but without sin. And He has a white robe to give to every sinner like you and me, some of us who have fallen very deeply. He can give it to every one of us who takes refuge to Him to cover our shame, to cover our nakedness. Jesus can deliver you from the love of sin too. Jesus can deliver you from the power of sin. And maybe you've struggled with lust, and maybe you've struggled with other temptations and sins, but Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, Paul could write, of whom I'm chief. And He draws you to Himself by His gospel. And He brings you to bow at His cross. And Thomas Brooks, the Puritan, says the only way to avoid the cannon shot of temptation is to fall down and keep low. The only way to avoid the cannon shot of temptation is to fall down and keep low. And then I would add, to fall down and keep low at the cross. And it says to the greatest sinner here, who has fallen maybe on many occasions, who's struggling with an accusing conscience, and it hurts what we've thought and what we've done, the gospel tells us there's mercy with Jesus. What can wash away your sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And He can give you grace also to stand in the hour of temptation and give you the comfort of His nearness and His presence, so that you have a Savior for you, a Savior in you, a Savior with you, so that we can sing, "The Lord with me I will not fear, though human might oppose. The Lord my helper I shall be, triumphant o'er my foes. No trust in men or kings of men can confidence afford, but they are strong and sure their trust, whose hope is in the Lord." Amen. number 317.